You know, a time of reexamination is biblical. You know, when you think about examining your life, reexamining where you are, we're finishing the churches at Revelation today, and after this, we'll be moving into 1 and 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourself to see if you are of the faith." And that's an important verse. And that verse kind of points us to this re-examination calling. And you know, as a church, we have a couple of responses to that, three responses that I think are natural or it presupposes a couple of things. Number one, you could re-examine our church or yourself and realize, man, you're pretty great. Our church is pretty great. That's one thing you could do. We don't need to change anything. We're great. You could examine yourself and think you're pretty great and realize, man, I'm not as great as I thought I was. Or you could go through this re-examination process and really discover that, you know what? God's at work in my life and I can improve. God's correction helps me improve. You know what I pray for us as a church? That third response is our constant rhythm. That we recognize when God confronts us, that we recognize, Lord, you're at work in our lives. Now, we've been in these churches at Revelation, and they're written to churches all through history, and they were specific places, yes, in Revelation, the churches across Asia Minor and Turkey and that area, but they were written for churches till Christ returns. And they're meant for examination. And if you, just to recap where we've been seven weeks ago, we started with Ephesus. And kind of just to remind you, that Ephesus recap is don't let your love grow cold. And this is something we learned as we looked at the church at Ephesus. The Smyrna recap, prepare for a spiritual battle. This is a battle we're in, and we should be prepared for it. The Pergamum recap, we learned about refusing to drift from God's revelation, that we don't drift from God's word. The Thyatira recap, that we are to anchor our lives in spirit-led obedience. The Sardis recap, that we should wake up and complete the mission that God has for us. The Philadelphia recap last week, that look, God's at work in our lives, and we should play like a champion. That was an incredible message to Philadelphia. And now we're at the seventh church in Revelation. Andrew just read about it, and it's the church at Laodicea. Keep your Bible open there, Revelation chapter 3, and let's think about Laodicea. Some background will help us. Laodicea was a church, a part of the world that was known for their black wool. They had these sheep known to Laodicea that was producing some of the most beautiful black wool that was sold all over the world. Laodicea was, they had this medicine that came from there, Calirium, I think. Nathan, you may have to help me. You're an eye doctor. But it was this eye salve that was put on eyes. Then it was sent all over the world to cure various eye diseases. And it was an incredible gift to the world. And it came from Laodicea. It was also a banking center. Here's something interesting about Laodicea. Rome, they were part of the Roman Empire, and Rome is very similar to America. After they conquered the world, it was beneficial to be a part of the Roman Empire. For example, AD 60, there was a massive earthquake in Laodicea, and Rome had money set aside for cities. If they were destroyed or they needed some help rebuilding, they could tap into this account and rebuild their city. But here's something interesting about Laodicea. They were so wealthy that they didn't need to tap into Rome's resources. They were like, we got it. They rebuilt their entire city on their own resources. Now look at that word Laodicea. It comes from two words, laos, people, and dicea, which is kind of a derivative of rule. So it really meant the people rule. You know what I'd argue? I would argue that that was probably their greatest problem, is they were in charge. And you know, they stopped doing something like seeking the Lord. that they kind of started leaning into their own power. You know, that's what's valuable about this week. In your seat are these cards about Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is this coming Wednesday. Now, we're not doing a service for Ash Wednesday, but we are challenging our church to fast. This is an important, I would argue, important practice right after we wrestle through what God said to Laodicea. You know, one of the things I want to challenge you to do is consider a fast from something, whether it's food or something that causes you to maybe be distracted, or something that will help you when you want to do it, you focus on the Lord. And so I want to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone this week. You know, when you fast from something, starting Wednesday, and we'll end on Sunday morning. And as you fast, we're offering some things to pray about. Maybe pray for the mission. Pray for the mission of our church. Pray for your part in the mission of our church. Pray, maybe you can meditate on scripture. Maybe there's an area of your life that you need to surrender to obedience to the Lord. Maybe you can encourage somebody that's either older or younger than you, or just be a witness for Christ, a better ambassador for Christ. I think it's important as we turn our attention to Revelation 3 that you consider maybe this week joining with us as we learn to discipline our lives. But, you know, Laodicea is an interesting place. They had stopped seeking the Lord. Now, if you're going to do a Laodicea recap, just to summarize what God is saying to Laodicea and to us, it's simply this: listen, repent, and open the door to revival in our church, in your life. Now, look back at verse 14. Now, this is a direct warning from God. He starts out to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Right, we know the angel is messenger. This gets my attention. It's likely the pastor of the church at Laodicea, right? And it's a message directly. So we gotta understand something. I'm not preaching at you. I'm sitting with you here. This is a message to us, our church. The words of the Amen, the faithful. Do you know what that describes? This is who is giving us the message. I know we attribute this to John. The Apostle John wrote the Revelation, but let's not miss what John said, what God said through John. This is a message from the Amen. That's not John. That's the Amen is a, it means to sure, true. Like when you say amen at the end of something, you're saying true. That's sure. And the Amen is saying this. That comes directly from Isaiah 65, 16, where it's said of God, He is the Amen. God is the true one. And so we should understand this is a message from God. He is the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of all creation. He's the master of this whole place. That's who is speaking to the church. And that's why it should get our attention. It gets my attention. And let's pay attention to this warning. There's some warnings here in this passage. Number one, if you're taking notes, you see the going through the motions warning. This is a warning for us. Look at verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, have you ever tasted something and you spit it out of your mouth, like instantaneously? My lovely daughter is here, and you know what I'm about to tell? Okay, my lovely daughter, I was a great dad. Okay, I was a great dad. And so when Emily was in the sixth grade, she and her mother would ride to school together, and I wanted them to be taken care of, so I would have Robin's coffee for her, and so I would often make Emily hot chocolate, so it was not uncommon for her to have some hot chocolate on the way to school, and they would sing my praises all the way to school. Well, one day I'd gone to the grocery store, and I'd bought those marshmallows with coconut on it. You ever seen those? Those are good. I thought to myself, this is going to be amazing. Hot chocolate with a little tinge of coconut. Oh, I'm gonna get a phone call on this deal. And so I made the hot chocolate that just enough time for it to melt. The marshmallow was on the top and that coconut layer on the top. But I just didn't tell them I'd found these new marshmallows. And so they get in the car and they're driving through the neighborhood and Emily takes a sip of that hot chocolate, and that coconut just hit her tongue and her mouth, and it startled her. All of a sudden, she started going, and Robin slams on the brakes. Emily opens the door and made a little contribution to our neighborhood, right on the side of the road. And then they call me and going, "What did you do? Emily just threw up." And I was like, "Oh, you didn't like it? Oh." But let's not miss something. This is a message to a church that Jesus said of them, "You make me sick." And you know what? As I look at the world we are in, as we see God bringing this world to its natural end, God wants us to hear what it looks like to be a church that makes him sick. That's so much so that he would spit you out of his mouth. You got to understand some geography of Laodicea. You know, it was in between Hierapolis and Colossae. And I read a commentary. I'm just going to let him speak because it was really good. He said, "The adjectives hot and cold and lukewarm are not to be taken as describing the spiritual fervor or lack of people. The contrast is between the hot and medicinal waters of Hierapolis and the cold, pure waters of Colossae. Thus, the church in Laodicea was providing neither refreshment for the spiritually weary nor healing for the spiritually sick. It was totally ineffective and thus distasteful to its Lord. On this interpretation, the church is not being called to task for its spiritual temperature, but for the barrenness of its work." And man, that's a message we got to hear. And we can't miss this as God left a message for the churches until he returns. And I don't know, we might be one of those people that see that. And I'll tell you, if so, I want to know what makes God sick. And he's talking about the lukewarmness. You're not hot and medicinal, nor are you cold and refreshing. You're just lukewarm. And what does that look like? Well, maybe it's like this. Lukewarm Christians believe in the cross, but they're not moved by it. Maybe lukewarm Christians, they believe that sin is bad, but they're not disgusted by it in their own lives. Maybe lukewarm Christians believe in a hell, but they're not burdened about people going there. You know, they believe, "Oh yeah, people ought to be saved," but they're not very urgent to work to be an ambassador for Christ. Maybe they're half-hearted. You know, C.S. Lewis articulated this very well. One of the things that Christianity must not be for us is mildly important. You know, maybe they're not in a heresy or anything. They just yawn at spiritual things. As I look at this, and as I sit with us, as we sit together and hear this message to this church, you know, it moves me to say, "Lord, I pray that we are hot and medicinal to a culture, to a city, to people in our, to our families, that our faith is medicinal, even in the midst of very difficult moments." Like, I'll be honest, it's hard for me to to hide my feelings. I had a really bad phone call right before this service, like right as this service started. I was sitting there and I got a bad message from a pastor in Oklahoma. And we're going to pray for it at the end. But you know what? Even the phone calls I had to go outside and make to some strong believers in the midst of a shocking moment, there, it was medicinal. You know, the words were refreshing. And I got to tell you, we got to hear this, the importance of not going through the motions. Life is too short. And these days are too critical for us to go through the motions. We must hear this. But there's another lukewarm warning here, and it's the self-sufficiency warning. And you see this in verse 17. Look at this. Look what they say. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Can you imagine this church saying to God, I don't need you. I don't need you. Let me tell you something. We need him. We need the Lord. We need the Lord every day. We need the Lord's provision. We need the Lord's strength. We need the hope that he provides. And they looked at him and said, God, I've prospered. I'm rich. I don't need anything. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, this is the tendency of God's people. And let's think about just what God has done in the lives of his people. All through history, what God has done is he has blessed his people. In every culture that God's people have been involved in, you know what they've done? They've brought good to that culture. This is true all through the Old Testament. As they are exiled to Egypt, as they are in Babylon, what happens? You see God's people rising to the top of finance, of culture, of society, of help. And this is true all through history. God's people are blessed and they are resourced. Why? Because God's hand is on them. And this is what happens with God's people. This is true for us. I got to tell you, we are a blessed people despite the challenges we face. But God's people have a tendency to then rest in their own work, become self-sufficient. The Old Testament warns about this. 1 Timothy warns about this. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 19. For as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides for us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is truly life. And this is why we give. And this is why if you're not giving, oh my goodness, why not? How can you not? Because God moves us to this generosity. And it is such, like I remember growing up, my dad was a teacher. My mom was a dental hygienist. And I remember a financial guy when I was a little kid coming to our house. And that financial guy said, I can't believe how much money you guys give. And you're like a teacher. I want you to know they aren't the most, that's not the most lucrative job you can choose. It's not. My dad was a teacher and a coach. See, my parents, I'm thankful that they taught me, oh, Chris, God has blessed you and you give. And here's my mom, 91. And you know what? I mean, she's not on a yacht anywhere, but she doesn't have to worry about money. You know what that is? God's faithfulness. God's provision. And he says, Paul said to Timothy, look, I give to you because he expects us to be generous. And this is why some people get mad at me. Oh, preacher, you talk about money. Well, if you're mad about that, you might ought to ask God about that, not me, right? Look, we're called to give. But it's not about giving. The church at Laodicea was rich. They were so rich, they were like, God, we don't need you. And so we've got to understand what responsibility is, where the provision comes from, that God, you are faithful to provide for us, and we need you for our daily bread, for every breath that we take. And this is the calling of us in this zone of, Lord, I need to seek you today. Lord, I'm looking to you today. And this is why we look to the Lord. We seek the Lord. We ask the Lord, what we need you, Lord. We expect God to provide for us, and then we generously give, and it's a spigot that never runs dry. It's amazing. Look at verse 18. And let's focus, let's understand, let's focus in on that, on who counsels you. He says, verse 18, I counsel you. I counsel you. Who is this? Who is counseling us? Not John, God, Jesus. The amen is counsel. He's, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. Okay, well, what does that mean? That means you're praying about all the resources you give, you've been given. And you look at all that you have and say, God, what do you want to do with all that you've given to me? That's the gold refined by the fire. You're seeking the Lord in this, and that's why I think that's just an interesting revelation, so that you may be rich. You want to really be, and I'm not talking about your checkbook. I'm talking about your life. But it could be your checkbook. And white garments, what are white garments? That's righteousness. We're to live right. We're to pay attention to conviction, put away sin from us. That's that righteousness that is given to us that we also pursue. And this is what it looks like. I counsel you gold refined by the fire so you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. That salve is this. Hey, do you really see where you are? Do you really see what you're doing? And you know, when you look at this passage, it's famous. And you know what it's telling us? It's telling us this, that Jesus is knocking. And the question we got to wrestle through is, are we listening? Are we listening? Jesus is knocking. Are we listening? You know, this is the one. This is the master of this whole place, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords is speaking here. He's the one that Colossians 1, 16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and all things hold together. That's one of those passages you go, I got to think about that for a minute. But the fact is that the one who is speaking is the one that holds everything together in life, in death, in the unexpected turns that I face today. He's faithful. Jesus is knocking. Are we listening? And every letter that we've looked at over the last 7 weeks ends with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And man, this is important. Jesus is knocking. Are we listening? Jesus is knocking. Is there repentance? That's what we see here. Is there repentance? And we might go, okay, well, what do we repent of? Well, look at verse 17. It gives us a list. Look at verse 17. Those whom I love, or verse 19 says this. Let's look at 19 first. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So because God loves us, he reproves us. He disciplines us. Now, what do we repent from? Well, verse 17, it goes back and says, gives us this list. Wretched, it says. You're wretched. What does that mean? It means callous. It's a word that means you're hard. And one of the things we need to repent of is maybe our hard heart. Maybe you've got a hardened heart today. Maybe it needs to be softened today. That's an area of repentance. Pitiable. That's a Greek word that it just means pitiful. It's kind of a descriptor of maybe of somebody living under a bridge. And we just feel pity for them and sad for them. And it really describes when you're operating in your own power. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that as a follower of Christ to live in your own power. To grow up, I want my grandkids to grow up seeing me live in the power of God. Poor, it says. That's a beggarly. It's a person that lives below their name. You know, I can remember looking at my kids going, hey, you're a wall. It means something. It means something. What is our name? We're a Christian. We're a Christ follower. And you know, we're not poor. We're gifted. Look at the blind. Blind is it's people walking in darkness. These are people without spiritual insight or discernment. It may be Christians that are living in sin. And this is the thing to repent of, to say, look, is there sin in my life? And that's the value of saying, look, I'm going to fast. I'm going to look to the Lord. Lord, what do I need to get right with you? We should be quick to repent. This is a calling we have. Naked. That's a Greek word to be dressed in rags. And you know who we are? We're children of the King. See, Jesus is knocking. And look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I want us to notice this. I mean, this has just struck me. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. You know what this struck me? This struck me. Because it starts out to the messenger, to the pastor of the church at Laodicea, write these things to him. But then as he gets to the results and he says, look, if anyone opens the door, he doesn't say, if the pastor opens the door, then I'll come in. He doesn't say, if the other elders open the door, I'll come in. Or if the leaders of the church open the door, I'll come in. No, that's not what it says. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in. And I just was wrestling with that. I just stopped at that. I thought, wow, Lord. It only takes one. I mean, let's think about it. Jesus is knocking. And it only takes one to open the door of revival to our church, to our community. I mean, a revived church is what Laodicea needed. Can I tell you, a revived church is what we need? What I pray for us. And I just kept saying, Lord, let it be me that opens the door. Man, we need you. I don't need you, Lord. Let it be me. So can I make the response today? How do we respond today? Well, number one, you ought to come to Christ today. Maybe you don't know Christ. Hey, let me tell you something. Life is short. It's short. And I'm moved today. You may think, oh, I got time. I'll come to Christ later. You may not have later. I'm not trying to scare you. But we're going to have to pray today, this morning, at our invitation for First Baptist Lexington. First Baptist Church of Lexington is having a really tough day. Because the youth minister at First Baptist Lexington is dear to me. I preached his wedding to his wife, Ricky Lee. And Ricky Lee has two sisters. I preached all those girls' weddings, all three sisters. Preached their weddings. Doug was walking through church today and went to heaven. And I can't believe it. I get a text message from Jeremy Freeman, who's the pastor of First Baptist Newcastle. Have you heard about Doug? No. No. I called his father-in-law who worked for me, and I called his wife. Her sister picked up the phone, and I was like, he died? Oh, my goodness. But you know what? He knew the Lord. And I'll tell you what, the sting of death is gone. And if you don't know Jesus, I'm not trying to scare you, but let me tell you something. None of us are promised tomorrow. And I get it. Sometimes I'm heavy. Let me tell you something. None of us are promised tomorrow. You know what's you know, Doug's son died of cancer it was right after I came here. He died of cancer, and now Doug's in heaven with Xander. And, you know, I'm sad, but hopeful at the same time. But maybe your response is to come to Jesus. And come to him. Life's too short. Maybe you need to come to Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've not followed the Lord followed through in baptism. Hey, you know what? Today's the day to start. We can get that scheduled today. Maybe you need to join a group because, you know what? We're not meant to be alone. Maybe you need to join a group. Maybe you need to start to serve. You know, we have a service opportunity coming up. We have a workplace mission trip starting in 1 week. We're targeting, like, engineers. We have more engineers than, you know, NASA around here. And, you know, maybe you can, IT people. Maybe you need to join that mission trip. That information is all over the place. Find it. You know, but today, we need to pray for Doug's family. We need to pray for the youth ministers across our state. Tonight, Andrew and Kira are driving to the Super Summer Leaders Retreat. Andrew, I want you to come down here, and we need to gather around Andrew. And Ronnie's just going to play. Okay, we're not going to sing a song. But we need some people to come and pray for Andrew, because 150 youth ministers are going to gather tonight for Super Summer Leaders Retreat. Doug was coming. And now they're all having to deal with the loss of a friend. And somehow Andrew and I found out about this the same time, because I walked outside and he goes, Doug, yes. And so we're going to have some staff up front. I think we have some staff in the room. And Amber, why don't you come down? And maybe Christian's down here. And maybe you need somebody to pray with you. And man, you come. Maybe you need to make one of those decisions. But let's just let Ronnie play. And Susan's down here. Amber's down here. Christian's down here. But let's gather around Andrew today. And and we're just going to have a moment where it's just going to be quiet with Ronnie playing softly. Would you stand? And let's gather around him. Lord, we just turn to you. There are many needs in this room. There are some needs in this room. And I know them. And so, Lord, we need to pray for one another. I pray that your Spirit would lead us now. All over the room, I pray that we would pray for Doug and Doug's family. for Ricky Lee, for their four kids. And Father, I pray for the loss that they've gone through for so much. Dan and Kathy, Rick and Elaine, Brian and Rick and Reagan and Rachel and Jared, help them. Father, today I pray that First Baptist Lexington would feel the prayers of our church. So as we just take this moment to pray and respond, hear our prayer, I pray. Let's pray.